Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We hope that you find this encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, then visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information.
It was funny this week. It's really important that we understand as Christians what we are talking about. I was reminded of that fact. I was having my son Ben this week. He was in the dining room. I get up in the morning and make the breakfast and the lunches for the kids. And Eve was getting herself ready and Penny was getting Hope ready. I was down there with Ben on my own. And he was in the dining room and I was in the kitchen. So I'm making toast. And all I hear is this wee voice from the dining room going, "Daddy, is it really bad to have boogies?" He's an 8-year-old boy. I mean, normally he just eats them and doesn't tell me a thing about it. All right? Come on, man. You all know. It's okay, isn't it? And you women, I've seen a few of you having a wee sneaky, do you know what I mean? So Ben says to me, "Daddy, is it okay to have boogies?" I was like, it's an odd question at 7 in the morning. I went, "Son, it's okay, just, yeah, it's fine." He said, "Oh, the problem is I've got 3 of them here." And I was like, what is, I mean, he's normally a wee bit left field anyway. I'm going, really? I said, "Just deal with them, Ben, it's fine." And then he went, "Oh, but Daddy, every time I get a boogie, people start to cheer." And I was like, my wee man's gone absolutely doolally. And I said, "They cheer." He said, "Yep, there's another one, and people are cheering." And I thought, he's banged his head. There's something. But I went into the dining room, and he's sitting playing golf on my iPad. And I was like, ah, bogeys. And he looked at me, and I went, "I thought you meant bogeys." And he was going, no, what is a bogey? And why do these people cheer when I get a bogey? And I was like, "Oh, Ben, we've been talking across purposes." And it was hilarious. It was very, very funny. And the point is this, we need to have a clear understanding of what we talk about. Because many of us come from different backgrounds. Many of us, thank you, have been around the church for a while, may think, "Well, this is all fine and I know it." Well, here's what I'm going to say to you. If it's that clear to you, the people around you will tell you whether or not you've got a revelation of grace. Ooh. There's your starter for 10. You see, the point is this. Where I believe God has taken us to as a church, and I've been saying it for weeks and weeks and months now, is not to be people who are filled with such knowledge in our heads that makes no impact to our lives, but the promise of God leading us to be people who encounter the presence and the power of God, and that presence and the power goes from us and changes the world. You see, many of us go, "Oh, well, I've got all this nailed. See, this Christian stuff, I know about that. Give me some cool stuff." And what God has been saying to me is simply this: Andrew, the people around you will show you and tell you whether or not you've got a revelation of grace. And see, I know in my life I need to be transformed. I know that I've been doing this for years. I've been walking with God and learning. I am a learner. I will fill my head and fill my thinking constantly. Sometimes it does Penny's head in because I never shut up. But I'm constantly on the go. And the point is this. I understand in my life there are times where I need to recalibrate. There's times where I kind of go, if I can go off here if I don't recalibrate from time to time. And this series is primarily about grace. And that's what we're going to be looking at. And you might think, "Well, I've got this nailed. I understand it." I think as you transform, the people around you are going to tell you not whether or not you've got it. Because I'm not in for people who have it all up here and I see little of it in their lives. I'm not in for that for myself. Why? Because grace is meant to change you. It's meant to change the way you live. It's meant to change the way you think. And you might hear that word, and for many of us, it means many different things. I want to tell you this, grace is not a concept. Grace is not a theological idea. Grace is a person and his name is Jesus. Grace is a person and his name is Jesus. And we're going to see that whenever people encounter Jesus in his love, in his mercy, in his gentleness, and in his wrath, they were touched at a heart level that transformed them from the inside out. And God knows we need to be transformed. Some of us, don't we? So what I'm going to ask you to do is this. I'm not asking you to encounter ideas. I'm not asking you to encounter theological concepts which you can have a mental assent to. Grace is a person and his name is Jesus. And whenever you encounter Jesus in your life, you will be transformed. You will not be transformed by understanding precept upon precept. You build on those, but those build you to an encounter of his presence and his power. That's what God's speaking to me about. You will see, there's incredible things that happen to us when we become believers. Many of us never live in the good of it. That's the problem. And my prayer for you and for this church over these next few weeks is not that we would just learn new things about faith, but you would encounter Jesus himself in his presence and his power, because grace and the grace of God is not just the way that we are saved or the way that God deals with us. Grace actually is the power to change and the power to live. And many of us have missed that. We've ticked the box to go, oh yeah, I get grace. I am totally loved, totally accepted. And that is true. And we're going to examine this. I'm going to show you how we're going to do this over the weeks and months to come. But here's the point. If we miss that actually grace is demonstrated in the person of Jesus, if we miss that actually what we're looking at is a perfect representation of how the Father says to be changed and to live, we've missed it all. Because when we encounter Jesus in his love, when we encounter Jesus on a wet Tuesday in November, when we encounter Jesus in his mercy and we experience that grace, it changes us. It gives us the power to actually live as overcomers, and it changes us to be people who don't just talk about the word, but we demonstrate the word. The power to live is so important. Many people say that grace is simply my excuse to do whatever I want. Many have heard this message and taken that away from it, even Christians. You can't put a finger on me because I am under grace. We're going to deal with all of this as we go through. But when you encounter Jesus, Jesus wants to encounter you to bring you into freedom. That's what he was about. The Spirit of the Lord brings freedom. Wherever the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. All those verses we're going to talk about. But here's the rub. True freedom is not the ability to live whatever way you want, but it's the ability to choose to do what is right. Man, that's a grace message right there. You see, whenever you encounter Jesus, what it doesn't do is make you go, brilliant, I'm off scot-free, I can do whatever I want. What it does is it positions you as an heir of the King of Kings, as a son or a daughter, to choose to do what's right, knowing that the power to live that way is already deposited in you. That's the incredible thing about this message. Now, how am I going to do it? Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to use as my text week upon week the book of Romans. I'm going to explain that to you right now. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the book of Romans as demonstrated in the life of Jesus. I've been looking around for a few months and I haven't actually seen anyone do this, so I'm probably going to do it pretty badly. All right, but Jesus modeled and demonstrated, and he was and is still grace. So if you want to know what grace looks like, look at Jesus. If you want to know God's Father heart for you, look at Jesus. Don't just read concepts and try to make it up in your own mind. You have the perfect embodiment in man, and it was Jesus Christ himself, and he is grace. So what we're going to do is we're going to take Romans and we're going to put it into the life of Jesus and see how he encountered people and how they changed. Everybody got me? So what I need to do is just give you a little bit of an explanation as to why we're going to do that through the book of Romans. Well, let me just give you some background. The letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome was written in 57 AD. It's a doctrinal book. It's called The Masterpiece of the Faith. Now, every single part of faith that goes to make up our Christian faith is found in the book of Romans. It's a bit like, I love IKEA, all right? Because it makes numpties like me look like I know what I'm doing. All right, I have been given the gift of being able to screw up every bit of furniture assembly ever known to God and to man. And then this Swiss or Swedish company called IKEA come along, and I look like a genius. Why? Because everything's laid out for me. And if I just follow the pictures, I'm not going to say all the time, 8 times out of 10, it kind of resembles what was on the, you know, in the catalogue. That's what Romans is like. It's the master print of faith. Let me give you some of the big hitters, in case you think I'm just making this up. Martin Luther. In his, you can see I've been doing some heavy reading. In his preface to the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, he argued this. This letter is truly the most important piece in the New Testament. It is the purest gospel. It is well worth a Christian's while, not only to memorize it word for word, any pause, but also to occupy himself with it daily, as though it were the daily bread of the soul. It is possible to read or to meditate on this letter. It is impossible to read or to meditate on this letter too much or too well. The more one deals with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. Therefore, I want to carry out my service and with this preface provide an introduction to the letter insofar as God gives me the ability so that everyone can gain the fullest possible understanding of it. It is in itself a bright light, almost bright enough to illuminate the entire scripture. What about John Calvin? Great reformer. When anyone gains a knowledge of this epistle, he has an entrance open to him to all the most hidden treasures of scripture. F.F. Bruce, a wee bit more modern, is quoted as saying, time and again in the course of human history, Romans has liberated the minds of men brought them back to an understanding of the essential gospel of Christ, and started spiritual revolutions. You see, I've got to tell you, this is recalibration for most of us. We need to come back to the essential gospel. It has been maligned and it has been misrepresented. And some of what is called the gospel is not that. We all at times have past ideas and thoughts that are added year upon year to our understanding of what faith is all about. And some of us need to go back and find out what is the essence of what this is all about. And here's the thing, it will liberate you and it will transform you. Open your heart, please. Be open and be teachable. There is incredible freedom in this book, and we're going to see it lived out in the life of Christ. And I promise you this, my heart in this is, for me as I've been doing this, is whenever I look at Jesus, I see the life of Romans coming alive. I see what's written, and can be quite a hard book. This book has tripped so many people up. Honestly, we're going to look at the whole thing of nature, and we're going to look at the thing of, are you free to sin? What happens when you sin? What about sin? What about all this kind of stuff where Christians have been at each other's throats, and actually, it's the most beautifully simple thing once we look at it and we ground it in the person of Christ. Because you're able to see what Paul was talking about. It's fantastic. So it's good news. Oh, Lordy. What are we actually talking about? What's your reaction when you hear the word gospel? Good news. Anyone else? What do you actually think when you hear the word gospel? What images come to your mind? I'll tell you what comes to my mind. Old men in dirty church halls with big leather Bibles. I'm sorry, I'm just being really honest.
Oh, I just see Jesus and beauty and
I don't. It scares the life out of me, that word. Because I, for many, many years, I got the gospel shoved down my throat. So whenever I hear the word gospel, I think dusty church hall, lots of kids being fed sweeties after a fuzzy felt presentation of some Bible story, all right, and feeling the flames of hell lap round my knees, being dangled over the pit by guys in suits who wanted me to call them uncle. Just plain weird. Just throwing that out right there. So whenever I hear gospel, I've got some things to work out, clearly, on top of everything else. Realize that before we get into this, you have cultural and experiential filters that you're going to hear this word through. If you're lazy, you're going to let it affect what you hear, or you'll just hear what you want to hear. But let me just be absolutely sure. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul lays it out, and he says, whatever your filters may be, whatever your experience may be, he says this, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Do you know what the word in Greek, euangelion, just means glad tidings and good news? You might have heard preaching on death, sin, and hell as the gospel. And all those things are true. There is sin, there is hell, and we need to deal with those. But I have to tell you this. If you decide to live outside of Christ, then you're going to certainly reap death and the ultimate destruction in your life and through your life. That's what Romans 6:23 says. Okay, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those things are absolutely true. And I know there's a whole argument going on in church, and in particularly in modern churches, contemporary churches at the minute, about is the gospel of grace, does it overtake sin, death, and hell? Let me be absolutely clear about this. In this church, I believe that every single man, woman, and child is born into sin until they come to Christ, repent, and are made new. I'm not going to change my mind on that, all right? But that's absolutely clear. But the gospel is not about God's wrath and judgment alone. The good news, the glad tidings in Greek, is there is liberty, freedom, and life in Jesus. Not only that, but it is not something that you will ever earn, but you will simply receive it by believing. That is the gospel. And if you've ever been told anything else, then that's not the gospel that Paul was talking about in the book of Romans. Why? Because the gospel emphasizes God's answer to sin and not sin itself. This is really doing my head, and I'm sorry. The gospel emphasizes God's answer to sin and not sin itself. It's not good news to be told that you're dying, that you're worthless, that you're scum. What is good news is that may be true outside of Christ, but in him, you will live and you will live fully. That's the message that will transform you. Encountering Jesus as he ministers that into your heart and into your life will change you. Living under guilt, condemnation, being told that, That is actually the good news. You're a sinner. That's the bad news. The good news is everything that comes after that. And that is grace. And when you encounter Jesus, not just learn about him or learn about, you know, we could do a great treatise. If you look at the number of books written on Romans, you could do a great kind of massive study and miss the whole point, actually. Because so many of the people who have written about this have missed the point. It was all about encountering Christ in your daily life, in your walk. And as you encounter him, you change. As you encounter grace in Jesus, you change. So this good news emphasizes God's answer to what's wrong in your life and not what is wrong in your life. Think about that. Great thing about good news, this good news is this. It's not about you. This is a very general, basic introduction. We'll get right into the meat next week. Do you live with a sense that you're not quite making it? Anybody? Anyone felt guilty or condemned this week? Oh, if I had five hands, I'd put them up. I'll put my feet up here. Anyone wish this week that you could do better? Gee whiz. Either you're not even saved or you're like, actually, this is Jesus in multiple forms right in front of me. Anybody? Well, if you answered yes to any of those, then this book's for you and this series is for you. Whenever you feel like that, it shows you something very important that's what is going on in the inside of you. Do you want me to tell me what the root of that is? I'll tell you right now. Your walk with God, your salvation, and your ability to receive is somehow dependent on you. Where there's self-reliance and trust in yourself to some degree, the result in your life is guilt and condemnation. Man, we need transformed. If we want to see the kingdom of heaven coming to earth, the symptoms of stuff that's not transformed are, I feel guilty, I feel ashamed, I wish I could do better. This book's for you. You need to encounter grace. You need to encounter grace. Every other religion requires self-reliance. And the point is this, that's the big irony when it comes to Christianity. The more that you depend on yourself, the more you miss it. If you put the burden of salvation and everything about that on your back to work out, then honestly, you're going to live defeated. You're never going to live free. For Christians, the religion of self is what we face. And you're going to have to do that. All of us face the religion of self. And the degree in which we battle with self and we overcome is the degree to which we'll walk in freedom. And how do you do that? Fill your head full with more information? No, encounter Christ. Encounter Jesus. Encounter the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit as you cultivate that in your life every day. Encounter his mercy and his love, and you will be transformed. Because there's not one person, and we're going to see this as we tie a story every time Jesus met someone with what Paul said in the book. There's not one person that left Jesus then went away the same way that they arrived with him. When you encounter love and grace in its purest, rawest, most furious form, you are transformed. But the battle will be self. This is the really great news about this book. If self, I thought I'd electrocuted myself there. If self is ultimately doomed, I actually did for a wee minute. If self is ultimately doomed to failure, then there must be another way that's independent of you. And it's so simple, we miss it. Simply position yourself to receive the grace that God has made available for you through Jesus. It's funny that actually gospel and grace, we're going to see through this whole book, the word charis in Greek, they're used interchangeably. So whenever we say gospel and we have cultural filters which go, I'm not good enough, I need to be saved, I need to do da-da-da, you know, actually in the original language, the words are used. So the grace of God is the gospel of God. I'm going to show you that in a few chapters. It's incredible that whenever Paul was talking about the gospel, the good news, he was proclaiming the grace of God. And we're going to explore what that means. Lewis Burkhoff, in his systematic theology, said that this is the brilliant thing. He said, grace is never merely an attitude or a disposition of God. God's character is gracious. That's what he means. It's just kind of God has an attitude of being gracious. It's something way more dynamic than that. He describes it as the unmerited operation of God in your life. You experience grace. You live grace. You breathe grace. And it's not just an idea that you hear about, an ethereal one that stays up here, but God wants you to live and experience and walk in the fullness of his grace. To be transformed, to have this heart of yours transformed, these fears of yours transformed, this deep-rooted sense of shame and guilt transformed, so that we live like the free. If you let this good news work in your life, then it's going to bring about blessing, strength, favor, and wholeness. And the fruit of that will never come by your own effort. So let me tell you, is this okay? I'm excited by this. I have to tell you. Here's the thing I'm going to tell you right now. I sound so Belfast. Here's the thing I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you again. Don't be ashamed of this message. Paul says that, and it's an interesting thing. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why did he say that? Here's a guy who's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten, put in prison. He's had times of plenty and times of nothing. And he says a very interesting word. I'm not ashamed of this. If this is such good news, why would anyone be embarrassed about it? Well, let me tell you, Paul understood something. The world at his time was hostile to a message like this. Rome at the time was a melting pot of great ideas. It was a melting pot of all sorts of cultures and a melting pot of big ideas. And you would have all the clever people of the day coming along and going, well, I believe this, I believe that, I believe the other. And who are you to tell me that this is the way it is? Okay? Not unlike what we face today. Who are you to tell me that God is the only way? Who are you to tell me that it's okay to dismantle marriage and all that that involves? There's a wee bit of a cultural one for you right now. Well, who are you? And oftentimes what we find as Christians is, unless we're rooted and grounded in this message, we get ashamed of it. Don't we? I know at times I do. And Paul says something really clear. Don't be ashamed. This world will be hostile to it. This world is not going to like this message. Why? Because it's the way actually to their freedom, and Satan doesn't want them to be free. And on top of that, the church will probably be even worse. Religious people. I've got to tell you, since I started in my own life down a message of basing my entire existence on the unmerited favor and grace of God, I have had sometimes the world's easy. As I have said, and it's a joke with a jag, God, I love you, save me from your followers. Jesus, I can deal with you all day, I just can't deal with the people who follow you. That's not you lot, by the way, that's just people out there. Just make it clear. Why? Because religious people get very, very hostile, particularly when you start to unpack the truth of the book of Romans. Because all of a sudden, elements of control, elements where people for many years have been controlled and they've been told, are removed completely, and we're actually asked not to control anyone, but to help people manage the freedoms that Christ has given them. This is how the church, and this is how you as Christians grow up, because this message is all about learning to manage the freedom that Christ has given you. And free people do incredible things. People with a spirit of slavery and fear live like that. But people who know that they're free live an incredibly different life. Religion and religious spirit hates that. Because they want to keep you in a box where that you can be controlled and you can be told you're not good enough, you're not up to it, it's all about the pastors, it's all about this, and you'll never make it. I want to tell you that's a lie. This message will set you free. So don't be ashamed of it. It's the power to live. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the power to live, I've talked about this word a lot, dunamis, strength, power, and ability. So here's the incredible thing. Grace, rather than being a concept, let me just unpack in Greek what he says here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the power of God unto salvation. He uses two words. First word is dunamis in Greek. It's the strength, the power, and the ability. And then salvation is soteria in Greek. It means deliverance, safety, and wholeness. So this grace of God, this message of the unmerited favor of God and how that works in your life is literally your strength, your power, your ability to be delivered, to be safe, to be whole, and to be prospered. That's what he means. So don't be ashamed about it. That's what Jesus said in John 17:4. The whole point of him coming was that we would experience God and that we would know him, that we would know what we were saved for. Not a one-time experience of getting saved, but this good news means that you have deliverance spiritually, mentally, physically, and every other way. And that's why Paul was not ashamed, and neither should you be. What else in the world has the effect on you that you can be cleaned up on the inside and out, that everything that Jesus provided for in his death and resurrection is there and for you? Your whole being can be renewed, can be set free. Now, why would you be ashamed about that? Why would you let anyone rob you of that? You know, I've had my battles in this. I've had time and time and time again people coming to me going, "You're wrong. Andrew, you're leading people into sin. You're going to lead them into the big fiery pit of hell." All sorts of things. Because this message is going to, you know, we're terrified of freedom. We're terrified of God's people living free. Religious people can't hack it. And so what they try to do is they try to quash it and put it down. But I'm going to tell you this, you were built for freedom. You were built to experience life in its fullness. You were built to experience every good blessing from the kingdom of heaven today on earth. And only free people experience that. So encounter Jesus in grace, and that is the power to live that way. I love that. It'll turn your life around, and that's why Paul's not ashamed. It turned his life around. Whenever you say that God loves you, irrespective of your own effort, the more you try to understand and the more power there is to live that way for God, honestly, you will see more of this kingdom demonstrated in you and through you than you will ever do. You see, I absolutely believe this. It's so simple. Satan's weapon is simply this. He wants to try to get you to earn what God has already provided for you freely. Satan wants to try to get you to earn what he has already provided for you freely. You see, many people believe that God heals, but they think they need to do something to earn that healing. And let me tell you again, the more you try to put yourself into receiving and doing for God, the more you rob yourself of the chance to actually receive. The more you think it's about you, it's a spirit of slavery. You're a slave to what you do. And Jesus says, no, I've made you a son and an heir who receives by virtue of what I have done for you. Why am I laboring these points? And some of you might be going, brilliant, I know all this. I actually think most of us haven't even started. Why? Because the outworking of this is everyone around will see it. And that's not a criticism. That's an encouragement to go, we have so much that we have not even tapped into right now. So much more. Paul then says in 17, it's for everyone who believes. Paul was countering Jewish thought here. They believed, the Jews, the religious people that they thought that they were God's chosen people, and the Gentiles certainly were not. I've got to tell you, this is a really simple thing, but this is for you. It's for everybody. God's work, God's power, is not in any way limited to certain groups of people. He's no respecter of persons, if you want to use the Bible for that. If it was about people's ability, then many would be excluded and limited by human interest and human ability. I want to tell you now, as we go on this journey, it's for you. It is for you. Don't look around and go, that's okay, that's for you, or that's for you. I believe the Spirit of God is saying this. If you want to live free, then this, open up. Because this is for everybody who believes. It's for everybody who believes. And the last thing is this. And with this, I'm going to finish. He says that he's not ashamed of this gospel because a righteousness from God is revealed. Can I just tell you what that means? The word revealed in Greek means to take off a cover. So it's like the thing of something being covered up. And up until this point, the ability to live like this had been covered. And the gospel actually removes that cover. It's a word picture. You see, the Jews at the time, religious people, had been trying to live to keep the law so that they would be okay with God and receive blessing. The blessing of God was simply down to how well they kept laws and commandments. But what Paul says is this, and what you're going to understand over these next number of weeks and months, is that your condition is totally acceptable to God now. They were never in the place where they could be fully in right standing with God. They had to continually offer sacrifice, and they were never in the place to sit back and relax. And if you live under the law, folks, if you live under your own self-effort, it's a hard taskmaster, and it's going to break your back. It will break your back. So Paul is taking off the cover in Romans, and he's saying that there's a fulfillment here of messianic prophecy for the consolation of Israel. There's a new state going to be created by God, provided by grace, received on the faith, that forever makes you acceptable and pleasing to God. And whenever God changes you, you're truly changed and nothing else will ever do. And that is the battle. That is what we are going to discover in these next weeks and months. And I want to encourage you, please be open. please be open to what God is going to say to you. For some of you, I'm definitely going to teach things that you've never heard. And for some of you, you may have a reaction to some of what I'm going to teach, and that's okay. We're quite free to discuss, and we're quite free to go, I don't think that means that. Because honestly, there is not a book in the Bible that doesn't rake up our religious stuff like this book. Because we're going to cut right to the very heart of the issue, and I'm going to lay it out as plain and as simply as I can. So be open and be teachable. I certainly am, and I want you to be able to question me and ask me anything you want. But the most important thing is this. If you're 25 years down the road and going, yeah, this is fine. Do you know what that tells me as well? You need to be open and teachable. Because there ain't nobody sitting here who's got the whole nine yards just yet. We're all on a journey of being transformed. We're all on a journey of being made more and seeing more of the kingdom of heaven in us and through us. And the way to do that is to get a grasp of grace. And getting the grasp of grace means encountering Jesus. Grace is not a concept, it is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Amen.